Brad gave me the verse of James 4:10, and in typical fashion, I'll expand out a little bit beyond that, so the 30 minutes may not be too far off. What Ryan talked about this morning really was this idea of arrogance, arrogance against God, and a lack of humility, and the destruction that this arrogance causes. James takes a little bit more personal look at arrogance, and then says, okay, well, what happens when arrogance is within the church, is within our brothers and sisters, and how do we handle it when it does turn within the church? So that's really what we want to look at tonight. James wrote his book to Christians, so the admonitions that we'll focus on tonight are going to be looking at dealing with the issue of arrogance within the church. So let's read James 4, verses 1 through 10. What causes quarrels and fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Let's pray quickly. Heavenly Father, we seek you tonight in this word. We ask that the words that are spoken tonight be your words. We ask that the words that are heard tonight are your words. Give us grace. We need to seek you fully. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. That was a teaser. I'm not finished. Ha ha ha. So as we look at this, as we get into this, I want us to look at kind of three different stretches that we see within this section of James. The first stretch kind of being our mess that we create. And we see that in the first five verses of James as we look. We see James go through ideas of arrogance in the church again. We see you desire and you do not have, so you murder. We're talking about church members. And from the commentaries I read, apparently the flies have followed me from the house. If I start waving, it's okay. I'm not seeing things. Or maybe I am. Either way. So these are church members that they're talking about that are committing murder. And from the commentaries, most of them lean towards this is an actual commission of murder. Like someone was actually murdered, not the standard of if you have hated your brother, then you have murdered him in your heart. This is most likely surrounding an event of murder within the church. That's brothers and sisters in the church that have murdered one another. You see, you covet and cannot obtain. Again, fighting within the church of, I want what you have, and I'm going to take it by any means possible. So we're fighting, we're quarreling, we're actually, the words tend towards warring with one another in these sections. This is going on in the church. Then it steps up to me again, and you see, you do not have because you do not ask. That's prayer. We're not asking God. We're not seeking after God. And why would you, if you're completely selfish in your motivations, why would you go to God with that? You know God's not going to answer that. You know he's not going to hear that prayer. Am I really going to take that to him in that moment? The answer is no. It impacts our prayer life because I know it is an arrogant, selfish motive. And then he restates that again. You ask and do not receive, even the prayers that you do offer are with selfish motivations, are spent on your own passions. So we see, again, this prayer life being impacted, this image of those in the church making much of themselves and very little of the God that created them. So this is the mess that's being set forth for us. And then James turns in verse 4 and he calls them adulterous. So he's not just toying with them. He's not being really polite. He's calling them adulterous. They are divided. They have separated from the love that they originally found. Again, these are Christians, and they are separating from that love and seeking after others. They are befriending the world. We see language then that if you are a friend of the world, you are an enemy of God. And again, we're shaming God's name in church amongst each other when we should be proclaiming His name and showing His glory in the best light possible. We start to see a transition in verse 5 as he mentions the Spirit that he has put within us and that the Holy Spirit is yearning, is seeking our undivided attention. And we see that transition here in verse 5. So that's our mess that we've made. Gloriously in verse 6, we get to see God's response to this. God's response is, but He gives more grace. How awesome is that? We see a God that is looking at us and says, despite your mess, again, these are Christian brothers and sisters that are coming together and have messed up royally, have done big things that we would consider terrible, you know, sins. Of course, James earlier says, if you've broken one point of the law, you've broken them all. But these are big things. These are murder. These are huge sins that they've committed. And God's response is to give us grace in that moment. God's response is to give us a Holy Spirit that is yearning for our undivided attention in that moment. And He gives us grace. And then He steps into what Ryan repeated several times this morning. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I just think it's so awesome that God is not a God. He's not a, you know, He's not a parent shaming His child up there, saying, you've messed up, you go to time out. There's definitely punishment that comes along with sin, so don't get that picture at all. But the idea is that God, when we seek Him back, says, look, I have more grace, and my grace is sufficient for you. And how exciting is that, that when we do fail, that God is right there with us. So, we've looked, and God has this response that He has this grace for us, but how do we go about practically seeking this out? And that's where I think we see kind of the idea of seeking a different outcome in verses 7 through 10. How do we implement this procedure to where we don't fall into these same steps again? And I think James offers us some points, some suggestions as we move through verses 7 through 10. And you do see, after all of this, he says in verse 7, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. So this is the first thing. As we submit ourselves, therefore, to God, these are the things that we're wanting to do. How do we do this? And he gives us some examples. He says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. You get a couple of different images here, and it's kind of a positive and a negative. One of the great quotes that I saw in a commentary said, there are two views that a Christian ought to cultivate with all that he has, the devil's back and the face of God. And I thought that was really an awesome quote, and it fits obviously perfectly with this, that we should resist the devil and he will flee and draw near to God. You see the idea of a warrior putting on his armor, James kind of stealing from Paul that idea of the armor of God, returning to a humble prayer life that was messed up in our verses 1 through 5. As we return to prayer and honestly seek after God, we will equip ourselves with that armor, and we can resist the devil. But then the second image is also that of the prodigal son. As we draw near to God, as we return to Him as one who has sinned, and all I'm asking is to be a servant. I'm not worthy to be called your son any longer. I'm asking to come back as a servant. God runs to us. He gives us that grace. It's that picture of, but He gives grace, and we return to that. So really an awesome thing. Resist the devil and draw near to God. That's one of the practical examples. We see then, the next thing is wash your hands and purify your heart. And again, James isn't holding back. He's not kind of just tiptoeing around. He's calling them. He says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Again, brothers and sisters in the church, he's calling them out. Y'all should not be doing this. Y'all are sinners. And then purify your hearts, you double-minded. You have divided your thoughts, and you are no longer wholeheartedly seeking after God. Come back to God. Focus on him. Come back with a single-mindedness as you seek God. Then the third, and I will say this one was a little intimidating as you move into verse 9, but the idea is really grieving over our sin. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. This is the idea of if you have sin in your life, if this arrogance persists in your life, you have to get it out. You have to mourn over this. You have to weep. You have to repent. You can't allow this to exist or it will take over you. It will consume you. And there's also the potential that if it persists and you are not convicted in that, that you may not have been in the faith at all. That your supposed justification may not have fully taken hope. So we have to examine ourselves, as we're called to do, and look back. But treat sin with the seriousness it deserves. But then we see, again, in verse 10, we return to the final command, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. I was talking to Ryan before the service, and this really, to me, is a reiteration of verse 6. But he gives more grace. And therefore it says, God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. If you've walked through all of these things, if you are earnestly seeking God and God alone, you will approach him humbly. You will put him in a right place. That's how we humbly approach him, is that he is in his place as God, and we are in our place as creation. We know that our job is to glorify him. We know that he is to receive the glory in that scenario. We know that Jesus is the one that humbled himself as our example. He humbled himself and emptied himself and became a man and became a sacrifice on a cross for us, like we see in Philippians 2. That's what we have to pattern ourselves after. What a glorious God to not leave us in our misery, even after the point of justification, that he gives us this grace, that he works with us, that he continues to refine us. He doesn't just throw us out on our, on the street and say, well, you're left on your own, you messed up again. And just an amazing God. I hope that gives you a sense of comfort as you come to God. I hope it gives you a sense of freedom to come to God with the things that are going on, with the sins in your life, that you can openly confess those to him and know that he is faithful and just to forgive you of those sins. But also, if you're here and you do not know that God, this God is unlike any other. And he is waiting for you as well to come to him and will openly accept you to him. Ryan put it this morning and kind of walked through the first part of the Roman roads again, and I would echo that again. Know that we have all messed up. We have all sinned. We have all missed God's glory, what he has set for us in his word according to Romans 3. The cost of that in Romans 6, it says the cost of us missing that mark is that we owe him death. That penalty is then death, and that is the price that we have to pay. So then Romans 5:8 is one of the probably the most glorious verses in the Bible. You get again that, but God demonstrated his love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He gave us a sacrifice. He gave us a way to be reconciled, that Christ's righteous and perfect life could be given to us. And that our sin could be given to him, the only exchange that could possibly make that happen. So praise God for that. As we move into this next week, let me challenge you. Think on and meditate on James 4, 1 through 10. If it's anything like my past week, it will challenge you. It will definitely humble you because your arrogance will be brought to light multiple times. And it's not easy. But it's Scripture, and we're to obey it. And God didn't call us to an easy task. But no, return to verse 6, but he gives more grace. How awesome is that? Our God is with us. I would encourage you to seek a different outcome this week. Resist the devil, draw near to God. Rid yourself of that double-mindedness. Grieve over your sin. And then importantly, by doing all of those, humble yourself before God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word. We pray that you would forgive our arrogance towards you and towards others. We pray that you would show us how far we have wandered from you and highlight those sins that are in our lives, and that you would forgive us of those sins, God. We praise you that you give us grace, that you give us more grace, that your grace is sufficient, and you provide that despite our failures. May we rest in the grace that you give us this week. Pray all this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.